Well, I bring great greetings from Louisville, Kentucky, and from Cardinal Hill Baptist Church. We've been praying for this for quite a while, and the Lord has blessed us to come the third time now. And we're also praying for next year's mission, and I think, on the way up here, I named him my minister of media on up here, and he says, well, I'm not ordained. I said, well, we're all ministers. So he's my minister of media. He takes the movies and everything for me. And on the way up here, he was talking about he would just love to come sometime in the summer and spend more than just a week. Well, as we were talking, Brother Ron has some dreams about a place out near Mead River. And so John may be coming up next summer for an extended period to help out with that. And I'm planning on coming back next October and, Lord willing, go into Neuxit. So, ladies, maybe next year in October we'll go to Neuxit. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm excited about being here today. Brother Darrell called me a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it? And just hammering down the last few, the details before we headed up here today. Or yesterday, actually, and we got that hammered out, and we're excited about it. You know, any time that you go out to do God's work, Satan will always try to attack you in some way or another. And Satan has done that, and I think that was evident, and there's two things that comes out of this story. A lot of times when I tell people I'm a Baptist from Kentucky, the first thing that they ask is, does anybody know what that would be? Yeah, Kentucky Derby. That's one of them. The next thing they ask is, do you handle snakes? Not all Baptists do that, but yesterday on the plane, I was sitting in the chair and I heard a lady say, is that a snake? And a snake crawled out from under one of the seats, and so I grabbed it. And held it long enough for them to put it in a cup to get rid of. It was a little ring snake about that long. So I guess now officially I'm a snake handler. I don't know. I called my wife and told her about that. And that was funny, wasn't it? yeah. She said that just goes to show you that Satan was wanting to go up there with you. And so I said, well, if we look at it that way, I caught him. I took control of him and got rid of him. So that's what the Lord would have us to do. This morning I'm going to be preaching from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to be taking this thing out from him in a minute because I am not one of those that can stand behind the pulpit and preach. I can't do that. So I'm going to carry that mic with me in just a few moments. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, and beginning with verse 1. Then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Though likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I want to thank you again for the safe trip that you gave John and myself up here yesterday and last night. Father, I thank you for the folks here in Barrow. Lord, we've prayed for Barrow and for Atkasuk for a long time. And Father, I just pray your Holy Spirit would just come and be with us this morning. Father, as I've already prayed, I prayed that you would anoint me this morning from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, allowing me to preach your word with power and conviction. And Father, I pray again that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that even this day may be their day of salvation. Father, and I thank you for that. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have a very loud voice anyway, and some of you who know me know that I was a drill sergeant for 13 years, so my voice is loud enough normally to be heard, but I think you're taping this. That's why he wants me to have the mic. Are you picking it up all right? Good deal. Good deal. There's three points I want to make this morning, and the first one is how you affect others, how you affect others. And let's look at some of these verses. It says, then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. And usually when we read that, usually when we read those verses, it's in the context of when the parents brought the children to Jesus to have them blessed. And that's normally where we see that. But here he's teaching them about how to treat other people. Do you need that? Oh, okay. Well, thank you. Thank you. That's right. You knew. That's very good. And so he's using this in a context of how we should treat others. He says right there it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Paul would tell us in his writings that he struggles with himself every day. He struggles with himself. And you know, we can't be perfect within ourselves, but by the blood of Jesus we can be. It's up to him to get us through the situations that we find ourselves in. I was telling Brother Ron this morning that and many of you know I'm a social worker for the state of Kentucky, and Friday I'm responsible for a little over 250 children that I make sure that have places to live, and Friday I got in a little boy. And I didn't get the little girl in because we don't know that if she will live or not. She was taken to the emergency room. Her mother's boyfriend beat her, and her 3 years old, beat her in the stomach so hard that it lacerated her liver, her spleen, and her pancreas. And it also hit her in the head and it crushed her skull. So we don't know that she will make it. And as I thought about that, I thought about what Jesus said here. If you hurt one of the least of these, one of the least of these, and I know he was talking about children. As a social worker, as a father, as hopefully one day a grandfather, I can't imagine hurting a child like this. I can't imagine hurting a child like this. And now, I'm not one of those ones, and I'm a social worker, but I sort of disagree with a lot of social workers. And I hope I don't step on anyone's toes in here, but I sort of like Proverbs. And says, you know, about disciplining your children, you know. What happens is you get people who really don't know the Lord and who don't have Jesus in their heart, and they start to do what they think is right, but they go overboard. And then what happens is it's like this little child. We don't know that she'll live or not. And in Louisville, I don't know about here, but a lot of times courts will tell the parents, you are not allowed to use corporal punishment. I disagree with that. There are times when
When you know that little, the backside on a child is nice and padded, especially if there's a diaper there, you know, and to do that for a child, you notice I said do it for the child, not to the child. Because you see, the Bible also tells us that we're to honor our father and our mother. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about those who are disobedient to parents. And that's ranked right up there with murder and all of those other things. And you think, well, disobedient to parents, what's that about? Well, you know, if you can't obey your parents whom you can see, if you can't respect your parents whom you can see, how can you respect God whom you can't see? And you see, that's where we come from. We don't use punishment on our children to hurt them. We use punishment to help to raise them to be able to accept what life brings. I have a friend of mine who works for DJJ. And we get those kids in, and what the sister was talking about, the little 11-year-old, where right here, the little 11-year-old that had done those things. I get 11-year-olds in all the time who do worse than that. We have 11 and 12-year-olds who are in the system for rape. We have some really rough kids down there in Louisville, and we get kids like that all the time through DCBS, and judges don't understand that there's a difference between child abuse and between child discipline. And they place those children in DCBS foster homes. Foster care is what I'm talking about. And this friend of mine said, he tells these teenagers all the time, they are setting you up. They are, what do you mean they're setting me up? Because you're going to be 18 in a couple of years, and what they just slapped you on the back of the hand for, they're going to put you in prison for when you turn 18. You see, and that's the whole idea behind discipline. That's the whole idea behind taking care of our children, is making sure that doesn't happen to them. There's no promise that it won't, but the Lord tells us that we need to discipline our children. This is not a sermon about discipline. What I'm talking about is those people who go beyond that. Who go beyond that. The Lord blessed me with three wonderful children. And a couple of months ago, was it a couple of months ago, John, or just a few weeks ago? I don't know. I have a terrible memory. It wasn't too long ago anyway that my oldest son was ordained as a minister, and he's a pastor now in Indiana. And I told the church, and his church was there at the ordination service, and I said, you know, my kids, when they were little, whoever got the most whippings, they said, that's the one that Daddy loved the most. And they said, I really love Stephen. Of course, he got a little red-faced, and of course, his congregation laughed about it. They said, oh, you know, but you know, was I perfect? No, I wasn't. I wasn't perfect. And when those children got to be teenagers, I took each of them to the altar and I prayed and I said, Lord, forgive me if I've hurt them in a way that I shouldn't have. And at that moment, I took that time to each one of them while we were at the altar, and my sons and my daughter. I said, if there's any time that I've ever hurt you, if I've ever not disciplined you, but hurt you, then right now I apologize. And you see, that's a big thing, because we need to be able to apologize to our children. They need to be able to hear that, because we're not perfect. We're not perfect. Only when Jesus comes back again will this body be perfect. We struggle with it from now until the time He comes back. But how we affect others, we do our very best not to hurt people. And we try to live our lives in such a way so that when people see us, they will know that we're Christians. That's what we need to strive to do. One of the things that grieves me the most is when I'm talking to someone and I say, well, what church do you pastor? Well, I pastor Cardinal Hill Baptist Church. Well, I know one of those deacons and he does thus and such. Well, you're probably right. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't. I had a dear pastor friend of mine who was my pastor before I began to pastor at Cardinal Hill. And he said, "You're never godly enough to act ungodly." And there's a lot of stuff there. You're never godly enough to act ungodly. And that's what Jesus is talking about right here. He's not just talking about the little ones. He's talking about maybe the brand new Christians. I don't know how folks around here, I don't believe in drinking. Alcohol, that is. Now, Mountain Dew is a whole other thing, but you know. That's right. Mountain Dew's good stuff. I don't believe in drinking alcohol. Well, you're from Kentucky. That's a whiskey state. I wish it wasn't. And you know, the Bible really doesn't give us a lot of ammunition there as Baptists when Paul tells Timothy to drink a little wine for your often infirmities. Well, that was grape juice. No, it was probably wine. For medicinal purposes. Now, I know. How many of you ever saw, what was that, the Waltons? And you remember the two old ladies and their, what? Their recipe. Okay? That's not the kind of medicinal purposes I'm talking about. Okay? I don't believe in doing those things. And a guy who's since gone on to be with the Lord, Brother Jerry Clower. I don't know if you ever heard of him or not. He's a fine Christian, man. He's a fine deacon. And he said, "You know, the Bible doesn't say not to drink. I wish it did." He said, "But the Bible makes it perfectly clear that if someone knows that I'm a Christian and they see me go in somewhere and they see me turn up whiskey and I drink it, and they see that, and they do the same thing, and they die an alcoholic, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that that's my fault. And I'm going to be held accountable for that. That's hurting one of the least of these. It's not just the children. It can be talking about weaker Christians. Those who are brand new. And it doesn't have to be that bad. Brother Darrell, I've met people who you get a brand new Christian and they get all excited, you know, and they go out and they start witnessing. Oh my goodness, I've been watching too many Mormons. They go out and they start witnessing and they, here we, you know, want to tell you about the Lord. And some of the older Christians walk up, "Well, you'll get over it. You'll be okay." No! Don't get over it. You know, when we get saved, there's only one reason why God leaves us here. And that's to what He said in Matthew chapter 20. Go and tell everyone. That's why we're... Otherwise, now wouldn't this be pretty awesome? Otherwise, if that wasn't what we're supposed to do, Brother Darrell be up here, I'd be up here, Pastor would be up here, whoever it might be. And that Sunday morning, you decide, "Well, you know, I've looked at myself. The Holy Spirit has touched me, and I want to be saved." And so you go forward and you pray with the pastor. And you all know you have to pray with the pastor, right? You just can't do that. I'm teasing. You know better than that. But you go forward and you pray with the pastor. And the minute you say, "Lord, come into my life as my personal Savior. Forgive me for the things that I've done." If He didn't have a job for us, boom, you would be gone. That'd be pretty awesome. Would really not do good things for invitation time. Be kind of rough for invitation time. They see that first one come up, boom, they hit the floor, they're gone. I ain't going up there. I don't know what Brother Darrell's got, but I don't want none of it. Look what it did to him. But you see, God leaves us here to do things. And He leaves us here to do His work. And you know, there's going to be times when we do make a mistake. There's going to be times. And you know, we're going to lose our temper sometimes. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. Why? Because we're living in this body. Although the Holy Spirit has a hold of the inside, we're still wrapped in this casing. And the casing is not perfect. If it was, there wouldn't be any doctors around. Now, I've got some friends who say, "Brother Terry, you know, you really shouldn't use that medicine stuff. You know, you need to pray for it." Well, even Jesus used medicine. Where did he use medicine? Remember the instance where the blind man, and he put some clay in his hand, and he spit on the clay and made clay about it and put it on his eyes? One of the strongest medicines in Jesus' day was saliva. Jesus knew that, and so did the people around him. You see, Jesus can heal us. There's just certain ways that some folks he healed them right off. Some folks he had them go talk to the priest. There's just different ways of doing it. But we're in this old imperfect body, and we're going to make those mistakes. And that's where we come about, and we can't be too good to walk up and tell someone, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I made a mistake." And that's not an easy thing to do sometimes. Especially if you think you didn't make the mistake. "Well, God, I didn't make the mistake. He's supposed to come to me." What did Jesus say? He said, if you're getting ready to give your offering... And he doesn't say if you've got something against someone. He says if your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled to your brother. Doesn't matter whose fault it is. We're all caught up in this society. "Well, it's so-and-so's fault." Get in a wreck. Somebody wants to sue somebody. Lawyer somewhere is going to get rich out of it. I don't know. Nobody else might not get anything, but the lawyer will. I ain't going to get on that soapbox. How we affect others. The second part of the sermon, the second point is how others affect you. And you know, if we think it's hard enough to go through life and not offend others. Now, I'm not talking about this, you know, what they say today, you know, you don't preach Jesus because someone will be offended. How many of you saw the newspaper talking about this not offending others? There's a school system in Washington State. I don't know if you saw this or not. There's a school system in Washington State that's not going to have their Halloween festivities. Now, I'm not big on Halloween, so that part doesn't really bother me that much. But you know, kids are excited about it. But they're not going to have it because they don't want to offend the true witches. Because when children, the long-nosed kind of thing, and they're not going to do that because they don't want to offend the true... Now, I'm not talking about that kind of offense. Jesus is not talking about that kind of offense. There's going to be times when we hurt others and we don't mean to, and we go to them and we ask for forgiveness. As I said, the second point is how others affect us. Let's look at this. It says here, verse 3, "Take heed..." You can tell I'm getting older because I'm reading it from all the way back here. Yeah, I turned 45 and I can read farther away now. Close, I can't read, but farther away. It says, "Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now, if we thought it was hard enough to make it through life and not offend others, now we got folks that are coming against us. Now, I've got some control over what I do. I don't have a whole lot of control over what my brother here does. You know, I'm driving through Louisville. I know if anybody's ever driven in Louisville, I don't know if you have or not. The speed limit in Louisville on the Waterson Expressway is 55. Okay? If you drive 55, you'll get run over. You will. You become a casualty. Okay? And folks are just they are aggressive. You make a mistake on the Waterson and get in front of somebody in a way that they didn't want you to, they will tell you you're number one. Only it ain't like this. Okay? I'll leave the rest of you to know what I'm talking about. They'll tell, people's told me I'm number one. Thank you. You know. We have no control over that. And he's talking about here, now picture this. And I'm going to use Brother Ron because I don't think he would do it. At least I hope he wouldn't. You never know. If I make him mad. Imagine Brother Ron. Now this is going to be hard for me to do holding this thing. It's going to be really hard. Maybe I can hold it under here. Imagine Brother Ron walking up to me. Well, what'd you do that for? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, okay, you're forgiven. That's one time. What does it say? 7. 15 minutes later, Brother Ron walks up to me. Well, what'd you do that for? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, you're forgiven. 15 minutes later. Well, what'd you do that for? By now, I'm going to be seriously, wondering if he's truly sorry. Three or four more times, I'm really good. It's going to be hard, difficult to forgive my brother. And there's another place where Jesus says, how many? 70 times 7. And that's not 499 times, okay? That's not what that means. In the Hebrew thought, 70 times 7 was an infinite number of times. An infinite number of times your brother trespasses against you or your sister. That's it. Trespasses, not transpasses. And you're to forgive them. Wow. That's hard to do. That is really hard to do. Folks in Louisville know I've got a pickup truck. I love my pickup truck. Lord bless me with a pickup truck. I wish He'd bless me with a bigger pickup truck, but I love my pickup truck. It's a little Ford F-150. I haul stuff around for people. Enjoy doing that. Now, if you came in one night, Uncle Terry, somebody's breaking your window out of your truck. I ran outside. And he takes off running. Like a dummy. I'm chasing him. Now I'm a preacher. What am I going to do if I catch him? But I'm chasing him. He darted down between two houses. A dark alley. Lord touched me about that moment. But don't you follow him. You don't know what he's got waiting for you down there. What does Jesus say? I need to forgive him. But I think about it every time I see my window that's got all those scars on it. Why did he do my window that way? I don't know. But I'm to forgive him. You say, Brother Terry, that should make you feel good. You know, Brother Ron smacked you 15 times in a day. And you just forgave him. That, you're living good. Yeah. No. You're gonna get some mighty good jewels in your crown for that one. No, because look here what Jesus said. I'm gonna close with this one. He says, and the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. Because they're saying, oh, it's gonna take a whole lot of faith to do those things. First one, the second one, Lord, that's really gonna take some faith. They say, Lord, increase our faith. And what does Jesus say here? He says, take that off, didn't he? And drop your Bible. He didn't say that. Now I have to remember
Here we were. I have my little red marker. Look at what he says. And the Lord says, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you having a servant? You see, this is where it starts talking to us. This is where it starts talking to us. If we get the big head about, you know, I'm really good about forgiving my brother. I got some crowns. I got some sort of like a humble button. You know, you might be humble, but if you get a humble button, you put that, but you ain't humble no more. Because you're displaying that. And you see, a lot of times we get that. We get that humble button attitude about it. And look at what Jesus says. He says, he sort of takes the button off and throws it away. Look what he says. He says, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him. Now the understood thing here, the understood idea here is when he says, go tell to sit down to meat, what that means is that the owner, that the person who owns the slave is going to feed the one who came in from the field. Now that's understood when he says go and sit down, because he's the slave. Who else is going to feed him? There's nobody else to feed him. Okay? Says go sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt sit and eat, shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I throw not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Jesus is saying, when you do those things that I've just been talking about, when you do your very best not to hurt someone, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually, when you do your best to forgive those ones who were mean to you, when you do your best to do all of those things, he's saying, that is just your duty. You haven't done anything over and above what I've told you to do. That is just your duty. I'm glad that we serve a Lord that's forgiving. You see, He told us to forgive others because He forgives us. And I make mistakes. And I bet there's a lot of folks in here that make mistakes as well. I had one Sunday in church, I told everyone, if you've ever made a mistake, raise your hand. And if you didn't raise your hand, you just made a mistake. So now you can raise your hand. All of us have failed God in one way or another at one time or another in our lives. All of us have. And you know what? Brother Darrell, sometimes we do it after we're saved, don't we? Sometimes we do it after we're saved. I was at Luther Luckett. I was part of my seminary training was that I had to be a volunteer chaplain at Luther Luckett Correctional Facility. And those are the folks. God sent me to a place where these folks did things that just, have you ever been in a place that just totally goes against your grain? As Mike Warnke would say, if you feel like a pork chop at a kosher wedding, okay? Just goes totally against your grain. Luther Luckett, most of the people who are there are sex offenders. And many of them have abused children.
And you see, for me, the hardest thing I ever had to do was to sit down with a pedophile and pray with them. That's not an easy thing to do. Every fiber in me was telling me, why are you doing this? I just, to me, that's the lowest, and even in the prisons, that's the lowest. The other prisoners, if they find out that they've done it, because those guys had to keep it a secret. If the other prisoners found out, they'd be in trouble. But to sit down and to pray with these guys. One day in church, in chapel service, I said, now, I was preaching on Romans, the Romans Road. And it talked about, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I told them about that. That's a mistake. That's things that we do. It's not just some, if people say, well, I've never killed anyone. Well, that's not the thing, okay? And so in the service, I said, I want you to think about the worst thing that you've ever done. I don't want to know what it is. That's between you and God. I do not want to, especially where I was. I don't want to know where it is. I can't handle knowing where it is. I said, but I want you to think about the worst thing that you've ever done. You see, one of the neat things about prisons is you don't have to get folks to believe they did something wrong. An old deacon told me one time when I was a deacon, he said, Terry, when you go out witnessing, the first thing you got to do is get people lost. And that's true. You got to get them lost. Because if they're not lost, why do they need saved? So you've got to get them to the point where they understand that they're lost. And once they get to that point, then you can work about telling them about Jesus' salvation. Prison, you don't have to do that. They're not there for missing Sunday school. And so I told him, I said, I want you to think about the worst thing that you've ever done. Keep it to yourself. And I said, now, in the midst of doing the worst thing that you've ever done in your life, that's the moment when Jesus from that cross said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. And if He did it for them, and He did it for me, and He does it for all of us. Father, forgive them, because they really don't know what it is that they're doing. He wasn't just talking about the folks that were nailing Him to the tree. He wasn't just talking about the guys with the scourge. And have you all seen the Passion? I took some folks from my church to see the Passion. And it broke our hearts, but no one was surprised, because the folks at Cardinal Hill knows what our Lord and Savior went through. And you know, and this makes the point. I made it through the scourging, and those who saw the movie know how bad that was. I made it through that. I flinched whenever they hit my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or the person that was portraying Him. But I found myself as He was walking down the Via Della Rosa. And whenever He would fall under the weight of the cross, and it wasn't just the weight of the cross that was getting Him, it was the weight of our sins. And whenever He would fall under the weight of the cross, they would whip Him and they would beat Him and tell Him to get up. Whenever I saw that, when I saw that happening, I began to cry. And what did I say? I said, Lord, forgive me. Because I knew it was my sins that had caused Him to go through that. And see, that's where we are. That's where we are. If you're a Christian, it's already forgiven. If you're a Christian, it's already forgiven. If you're not, well, I'll put it this way. Even if you're not, you haven't accepted it yet. See, there's a difference. If you're not a Christian, the price has already been paid. When Jesus spoke those words from the cross, When he said, "It is finished," the words that he used, the Hebrew or actually the Aramaic words that he used, they found them many times on other documents other than the Bible. And those documents were sales receipts. And when it was written on there, it says, "Paid in full." Paid in full. The price has been paid in full. Jesus has salvation in His hand, saying, "Here, take it." If I was Jesus and that was salvation, when would it be yours? When you take it. And Jesus has that in His hand. Salvation is right there in Jesus' hand. And He's got His hand out. He's saying, "Take it. It's yours. It's already been paid for. But it doesn't become yours until you reach and take it. And it becomes yours." When I was talking to the people in the prison, there's no one going to be in hell for murder. That person, if he never gets saved, that beat up that little child, and if that child dies, he will not go to hell for that. Well, that's not fair. The only reason people go to hell is for not accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That's the only reason. So you know what? It puts us all on a level playing field. There's no one worse than another in God's eyes. Well, you don't know what I've done. No, but Jesus does. And He knew what you were doing as He was hanging on the cross. And you know, when He looked down through time as only Jesus could, and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was saying, "Father, forgive Ron," because he didn't know what he was doing. "Father, forgive Terry. Father, forgive John. Father, forgive Daryl." He was naming us by name. And He was naming you by name. This morning, are you here? Maybe you're here and you've been in church for a long time, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And I think this church is a lot like ours. There's three things that you can do at a time like this. The second one's called rededication. What does that mean? That's a big fancy. What's rededication? Rededication means that you gave it to Christ one time, and you played Indian giver. You took it back. And you don't necessarily have to do it all out of meanness. You know, you come upon a situation and you say, well, God, I can take care of this one. This is just a little one. You're busy up there. You got all these people that are hurting, and this is just a little thing. I can handle this one. And that's a step away from Christ. Song says, "All to Jesus I surrender." And when you start taking away, you get to a point that you've taken it all back again. Rededication means you're giving your life back to Christ again. That's the second thing that you can do. The third thing you can do is just, maybe you've got problems. I can't imagine a Christian having problems, can you? All of us have problems. Some of us have worse ones than others. And you know, that's what this right up here is for. That's the altar. Jesus says, if you got problems, come give them to me. But don't take them back with you. Leave them here. If you take them back, I can't fix them. You leave them here, I can fix them. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. I don't know, Ron, are you going to lead the hymn of invitation? We're going to have a hymn of invitation this morning, and I'm going to turn it over to Brother Daryl. And this morning, whatever your need, whatever that the Holy Spirit has laid upon your heart. You see, if you've got something laid upon your heart this morning, it's because the Holy Spirit did it. And there's going to be a lot of decisions made here today. And the worst decision that can be made is, "I'm not going to do anything." That's the worst one. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart this morning, come as we sing the hymn of invitation.